We're going to look at Psalm 32. So I would encourage you to turn there in your Bible, whether it's paper or the Pew Bible or electronic, whatever format you have. Psalm 32, one of the Psalms of David. As we've made mention in this early part of the book of Psalms, the vast majority are written by David. And here is a psalm that many think was associated with the sin of David with Bathsheba and the killing of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. There is no universal consensus that that is true. But certainly the beauty of confession, repentance, and forgiveness that's found in Psalm 32 matches David's experience during that time. We're going to read it. It's not that long of a psalm, I believe 11 verses. And then we'll begin to look at it in its different parts. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all of you upright in heart. Amen. Well, this is a very lively psalm. Love the way that it starts out with just full of great rejoicing and excitement and joy. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the person, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed, another word would be happy, or rejoicing, or exuberant, overflowing, full of peace and contentment. As I say, it's just a very lively way to start. You can picture the band just in full gear from the very first word as they sing. And in fact, what it describes is a condition that every human longs for. This sense of satisfaction and contentment and joy and blessedness. That's what the word, it has all of those elements within it. It's what everybody wants. And we live in a world that people are searching for this high and low, aren't they? They uncover all kinds of different areas in their search. The Bible says an awful lot about this type of blessedness. So if you're searching for this type of happiness, this type of joy, this psalm is for you, as they say. If you're a Christian and have experienced this happiness and continue to, this psalm is for you as a reminder of all the blessing that the Lord has done. So the question remains that for all of us this morning, where do we look for this happiness? I said the Bible talks a lot about it, and it does. But where are you particularly, you in your person? I don't want anybody to answer me. But just think for yourself, where are you looking for happiness? What are you investing in as that which is going to give you the blessedness talked about in the psalm? Many of us, in fact, I would venture to say all of us grow up with ideas of what is going to provide us with this type of happiness. And we begin to live our lives as we mature into young adulthood and then into adulthood, we begin to live our lives searching for those things, thinking that they're found somewhere under the sun. They're found somewhere in this world. And so many people say, I'm going to be happy when I have a lot of money or when I find that right person that's going to complete me. Or when I find a career that I love to do. Or when I find popularity. When people finally recognize what I have to offer. Or even power. Much of the battles going on in Washington, D.C. are not over personalities. It's over power. Some of us that are a little longer in tooth than others can look back at our lives and recognize when we find and get and achieve some of the things that we thought were going to make us happy, we find out that they're a little bit of a mirage. Not a little bit, they're a total mirage. That you grasp them, they're like smoke, you can't get a hold of them. And what they promise, they don't deliver. In fact, sometimes the very things we think are going to bring us happiness end up bringing us pain. And trouble and heartache. So again, I ask, to what are you looking to find your happiness? What do you think is going to give you the type of blessedness that is extolled here, that is sung, that is rejoiced in verses 1 and 2? Well, if you're looking in the world, I can tell you, you're not going to find it there. In fact, the Bible, in speaking of this blessedness, warns us not to look for it in the world. It warns us against riches. It warns us against the seductiveness of popularity or power or material possessions. Instead, it tells us the true happiness comes from within, and it's directly connected to our relationship with Almighty God. That's why the psalm is so lively, because it starts with the finished product, you see. It starts with the after, and it talks about the blessedness of God's people that have had their sins removed, that have had their sins forgiven. But before we go very far into the psalm, we find a very dark contrast. The after is followed by the before in verses 3 to 4. Look at that with me as we'll read it again. This is the before. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Doesn't sound very fun, does it? If you're living in verses 3 and 4, it's a very painful life, a very pitiable existence. There's no relief. You feel like you're in an oven of problems, and that life is crushing you. No blessedness, no peace, no joy. Certainly not the kind of life any of us look forward to or would expect to have. Not in America. We're God's country, some would tell us. Perhaps some of you feel like you're living in verses 3 and 4. Or certainly some of you may recognize that feeling and remember those days. Well, this contrast brings us to the main theme of the psalm. And I believe it can be stated very simply as sin is the great problem of humanity, and therefore forgiveness is the greatest blessing. The theme of the psalm, sin is the great problem of humanity, and therefore forgiveness is the greatest blessing. Now you notice right here, and I just want to take a moment to point this out, that right here may require a fundamental shift in your thinking. Because we're so ingrained with thinking happiness comes from things outside of us. Happiness comes from our outward condition. Happiness comes when everything lines up according to our wisdom the way that it should. No. The biblical source of happiness is not outside of us. In our physical condition, it's inside of us, you see. Happiness springs from our moral condition, not from our physical condition. It comes not from outward circumstances, but from inward circumstances. It comes not from how much we have, but from who we are. And it comes not from other human beings, but it comes from God Himself. The Bible's answer as to how to be blessed or to have a blessed life is to be forgiven. It's to be made right with God, to be released from sin. So that's what we want to discover in the psalm as we look a little more closely at this contrast between sin as the greatest calamity, if you will, the great problem that is all of us face, and forgiveness, therefore, becoming the great blessing. So first thing we want to do in investigating this contrast is look at five things that the psalmist describes as why sin is the great problem for humanity. Five ways in which sin is our greatest problem. And the first one is in the verses we just read, verses 3 and 4. Sin is the source of physical and mental oppression. Sin is the source of physical and mental dysfunction, oppression, problems. You notice in verses 3 and 4 the description. In fact, let me just read it again to refresh our minds. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Do you notice all the words describing a sapping of life, a loss of strength and vitality? A withering, if you will, like a plant that doesn't have any water. There's moaning or groaning here mentioned like a wounded, sick animal. This is the before. Remember we said that. Before forgiveness. Before. This is the effect of sin on every human life. And what it is, in reality, my friends, is a description, a poetic description of the process of death. As we look at these words, they're all put together, used in other places in the Scripture that talk about hell or eternal judgment. God's hand being heavy upon us and the heat and the excessive thirst. The wasting away. And so, David, what he's saying here is that before forgiveness, before God released him, he was dying because his sin was crushing him and removing the very principle of life out of his bones, out of his body. Slowly, but yet steadily, with no way to stop it. It's often said you begin to die the minute you're born. That process begins. And that's what we find in verses 3 and 4. Now, interestingly, many, many people who don't know God, they don't act this way, do they? At least not consciously. They don't go around in sackcloth and ashes, as we say. Because Satan is the great deceiver, and he blinds us to our true reality. So what we find in verses 3 and 4 is a true description of every person that's outside of Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not. And here we find David expressing a reality that was uncovered to him by the Spirit of God. As he begins to see the true nature of sin, and not just see it, but to feel it. Many people know this instinctively, and I'm convinced that's the main factor behind the exponential rise in suicide and depression and all of the hopelessness that we find in the world of the society around us. Because people know it instinctively, even though they may not be able to express it in words that are as clear as we find in verses 3 to 4. So first thing, sin produces physical and mental oppression. Second thing, sin results in many sorrows. Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. A life lived without favor from God, a life under the control of sin, will experience many sorrows. And one of the great sorrows is they live in a sense of hopelessness that things aren't going to change, that this can't be lifted. That'll just go on and on. Thirdly, sin results in the trouble of judgment. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, everyone who is godly will offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Sin results in the trouble of judgment because God is not the hiding place for an unconfessed sinner. Judgment is often in the Scripture described like a flood. We all familiar with Noah's flood and the judgment of all the world except eight people. We find here David alluding to that when he says the rush of great waters will not get to him because God's placed him in the ark. Forgiveness is being placed in the ark of God's protection. Unforgiven sin results in the trouble of judgment and eventually death. The fourth thing we can say about sin from the psalm is that it eventually ends up, we eventually lose our ability to reason. It's another way of saying we become less and less human. We find that in verse 9, where Israel is exhorted to not be like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. The reason he exhorts his people to not be unreasoning is because sin will take you there. And eventually, through a process, you will be hardened under the grip of continued rebellion against Almighty God. Sin has that progressive hardening effect that you won't even know. And one day you end up like a horse or a mule. Can't be reasoned with. And all you know is you live your life on the basis of instinct or desire. The New Testament uses this illustration in talking about false teachers, calling them corrupted in mind. 2 Timothy 3:8. 2 Peter 2 calls a false teacher or a sinner an irrational animal, a creature of instinct. And Jude calls them unreasoning animals who are destroyed by the very things that they instinctively understand. There is a process in sin that takes away our humanity and makes us just like animals, living on the basis of what we instinctively know, but having no desire to seek anything higher. Part of that death process we were talking about earlier. And the last thing we want to look at is that sin is permanent. It cannot be removed by us. It's a weight that we cannot lift. It's a stain that we cannot remove. It is a poison that will kill us. Verses 3 and 4 describe the condition. And verse 5 talks about the only solution. Sin is like spots on a leopard. You can't wash it off. You can't change it. We cannot escape it. It's a part of us because it's who we are in the flesh. Nothing in the physical world can correct our moral problem of sin. We're stuck. Who can atone for man's sin? The psalmist asks in a later psalm, because the price is costly. Indeed, it's death. So sin indeed, according to the psalmist and according to the broader testimony of Scripture, sin indeed is the great problem that we face as humans. We are in moral war with God Almighty. And we ain't gonna win. But oh, He's not only Almighty, but He's all-loving and gracious. And so He offers forgiveness to you and to me as an antidote, if you will, as the remedy for our great problem. Therefore, forgiveness becomes the greatest blessing. Let me mention four ways that the psalmist expresses that. Number one, forgiveness consists in God covering over our sin. Look with me at verse 1 again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David said he couldn't cover his sin in verse 5. But only God can. And He covers it by removing it. In fact, the very word, the Hebrew word for forgiveness, means casting something away. Comes from a root of the word that means to throw it out of a sight. To cast something away. That's why the psalmist can say in another place that God casts our sin into the deepest sea. He removes it permanently. He removes it effectually. We can't help but sin, but God is both willing and able to remove it permanently. So first, forgiveness is God covering, taking away our sin. Second, God not only removes our sin, but He imputes to us a positive righteousness. He makes us different. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God not only removes our sin, but He gives us that perfect. He imputes to us a righteousness that means there's no deceit in us. That means there's no falsehood. There's no guile. There's no deceit. You see, if God just forgave us, if He removed our sin, it wouldn't be much help, would it? Because we just keep on doing it. We wouldn't be any different. Especially as time went on. That's the difference between forgiveness and pardon, you see. Pardon is simply a discharge of guilt. But it doesn't change the individual. Whereas forgiveness in the economy of God not only removes the stain of our sin, but seals us. So that we become righteous in God's sight. It's both a removal of guilt and an inward change that makes us righteous. We find this to be true in Romans 4, and we don't have time to go there and look, but Paul lifts Psalm 32, 1 and 2 out and puts it right down in the middle of his discussion of justification by faith. And he describes for us that through the work of Christ, there is both the removal of guilt and sin on the externals, and there is the positive infusion of righteousness. Imputation is the word that is used. It just means giving us something that's not ours. And in this case, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that our moral condition utterly changes, you see. This is where the blessedness flows from. Because we're different. We're made into new creatures. We're not who we were. We're remade into the image of our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, forgiveness is based in perfect justice. Look with me at verse 10. Very interesting. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. David did not know how God was going to forgive his sin. He just simply went to him with the request, "Forgive my sin." And he believed he could do it because he's a God of steadfast love, a God who doesn't change his mind, a God who's not fickle, but stands behind his promises. He knew God as a hiding place that would deliver him from the trouble caused by his sin. We know, however, that forgiveness isn't just God waving a magic wand and saying, "You're forgiven," sweeping our sins under the rug. No, no. It's based in justice. Our sins carried a penalty of death. That penalty had to be taken by ourselves or by our substitute, or else God would not be God. Well, we find that Jesus becomes that substitute. As we talked about, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin because he takes the penalty. So we see the blessedness of forgiveness is based in the work of Jesus Christ. It's based on the fact that we are just. We're not just declared just or righteous, but we are because of Christ. It's not a make-believe category. It's the real righteousness won for us by our Lord Jesus, that he freely gives to those that come to him in faith. And that's the thing. We've got to come to him by faith. Verse 4 instructs us in that way. As David said, verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you." Notice that the passionate words here of David said, "I didn't cover it up. I didn't try to hide. I didn't try to do it myself. This is no self-help project. I cast it all upon you, Lord. I confess everything." Why? Because he knew God would take it. He knew if there was any hope to be found anywhere, it had to be found in Almighty God. Confess my sin. And this, my dear ones, becomes a template. It becomes an illustration for you and I. How do we achieve the blessedness of forgiveness of sins? We go to God just like David. And we lay before him our need. And we ask him, for the sake of Christ, to forgive us. Gloriously, he will. All who call upon the name of the Lord, we're told, will be saved. In fact, the exhortation in verse 6 is grounded in that very truth. "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you now," right now, while you may be found. Don't delay. Don't go tomorrow. Don't put it off. Don't think that you can wait till your deathbed. all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ now. We all want that blessed life that is talked about here. It's the desire of every human heart. And God is saying to us today, here it is. And here's the path. Here's the only path. It's found in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go anywhere else. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't delay. Come. And here's the answer to the question we raised earlier. Where do we find our great happiness? It's found when our sins are forgiven. It's found when we're in right relationship with Almighty God. Then and only then can we sing with the rejoicing that is listed in verses 1, 2, and 11. Shouting for joy. Rejoicing with everything that was in it. Overflowing with joy and security and peace. Because, my dear ones, forgiveness is the only way you will be truly human. Because remember, sin takes our humanity away from us. Because it takes us away from what we were created to be, as it takes us away from Almighty God. So true, lasting, eternal happiness and joy, eternal blessedness is found only as we are reunited with our Creator, so that we function fully and completely the way He designed us to, in dependence upon Him, in full, unbroken fellowship with Him. And it's a state of utter, unbroken joy. We find glimpses of that in the book of Revelation, don't we, as we see the various curtain pulled back into the scenes of the saints of God in heaven. And they're just having a grand old time. Worshiping Almighty God, resting in Him, depending upon Him, rejoicing in His victories as He brings this world to an end. One day that's going to happen. Don't delay. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him come to the Lord. Come to the waters today. Find forgiveness. And true life. In Christ. Let's close this morning in prayer. Thank you, gracious God, for this marvelous, marvelous invitation. An invitation that is based in reality. It's not a mirage like the world offers. In fact, the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ far exceed anything we can even describe. And far from leading to disappointment, it leads to eternal life. Life that is true life. As we are united, body and soul, with our Creator. Thank you for making a way on the cross that our sins would be forgiven, that we would be made righteous, that we would be adopted into your family. Oh Lord, for all that are listening, may we all join together into the family of God, trusting you to be forgiven, serving you with all of our lives. thank you again for your great grace and making this a reality for so many of us. Lord, may it be our message until we see you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.